Good evening, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started. And we're going to pick up the study tonight in verse 24 of 32. Chapter 32, verse 24. And this is a strange place to start, but it kind of ends a section, as you will see as we go along. And I've just entitled it, The Struggle. It's when a lot of people ask, does God actually wrestle with Jacob? Yes, God is going to wrestle with Jacob. And that's the picture we're going to see here. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man, and he's going to present himself as a theophany. Now, that's a big word, isn't it? The second person of the Trinity manifesting himself in the Old Testament. Jesus was there. He was there. Eventually, God took on flesh at Bethlehem and ultimately became our Savior hanging on the cross. But he had appearances he made in the Old Testament. And this is one of those appearances, theophany, Christ in the Old Testament. And I tell people often, I love John's beginning in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on we find out the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, Jesus was the Word in the Old Testament. He went all around and he called all these people. That was the Lord Jesus Christ as operating as the Word. And eventually he took on flesh at Bethlehem of Judea to born to Mary, a young virgin, when the Holy Spirit etched that tiny embryo to her womb, and God took on flesh. He became the God-man. He was undiminished deity, perfect humanity in one body. That is, he was fully God and fully man. He wasn't half God and half man. I want you to know that. He was fully God and fully... But now, as a man, he could go to the cross and die. Because before he was God, and in God's eternal life, and eternal life can't die. So he had to take on flesh in order to die for our sin. But he also manifests himself in the Old Testament in various places, and this is one of those places. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold your place where you got it there in the Bible, and I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because this sort of explains what we're going to see tonight in this wrestling match between the second person of the Trinity and Jacob. We're going to see that. It's actually God wrestling with God, or Jacob rather, Jacob wrestling with God, but the one actually initiating the wrestling match is going to be the second person of the Trinity. So we have God wrestling with a man. And we're going to find ourselves today in that same situation. That God wrestles with men in us. And if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, he's talking about flee sexual immorality. And then he talks about every sin that man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And then he says, what? I love that term. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now here's what that means. The moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes into your body to live. Permanently. Now, there's a little struggle here because we're sinful. And God never eradicates our sin nature. So we have a sin nature. We all have a sin nature. And that sin nature is in constant conflict with God the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's a wrestling match going on inside of all of us. And that sin nature, in my mind, can be defined with these five characteristics First one is ego. We all have a pretty large ego, and it's sometimes called arrogance, ego, pride. And then the second one is approbation, lust. Now what that means is we long for the approval of other human beings. And we love, that's why Facebook is so popular. Because we long for approval. That's a sin. And it's approbation, lust. Now, James says, where comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not from the lusts that war within us? These lusts constantly war within us. And that's believers. And then there's another lust pattern, power lust. And that's the lust to control. There are believers who have that power lust, and they want to, here's the quote, run the show. And if they can't run the show, they won't be a part of the show. That's power lust. And then we have material lust. And I think I've covered that. Power lust, material lust, and the last one is sensual lust. Now, I can't get into that and maintain the dignity of the clergy, but you get the idea. And all of these lust patterns war against the Holy Spirit. And Galatians talks about that. Galatians says, the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And this is Galatians 5:16. And they're contrary the one to the other. Then Galatians says, the curious, walk by means of the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, walking is just one step at a time. That's what we do. When we walk by means of the Holy Spirit, we go through our day one step at a time. Sometimes you have big steps, other times you have small steps. But you walk by means of the Spirit. In other words, hear what we're saying. We allow the Holy Spirit to guide our lives. We allow the Holy Spirit to fight our battles. We trust Him by faith to do that. We don't take matters into our own hands. We leave it to the Lord. God fights for us. And we know that's true. But that war, that's the point. That war is going on all the time. But this war is pictured beautifully in Jacob, is the wrestling match that took place between God, the Lord Jesus, the theophany, the second person of the Trinity, and Jacob, a human being. But I wanted you to picture this because we have that same battle going on in us. We have that same battle going on in us. Flesh represents man. Spirit represents God. And we have that spirit, we have that flesh-God conflict in us all the time. We battle it. We'll battle it throughout this life. And sanctification begins at the time we're born again. And that, through that sanctification process, God, through the Word of God, taking in the Scripture, brings us to a point to where the Holy Spirit controls us more effectively than the flesh. Now, sometimes we get into a balance, but the older in the Lord we get, the more we realize, leave it to God. Leave it to God to work out the conflict. Leave it to the Lord to take care of the situation. When you reach that point, you're pretty mature in Christ. Say, God, you're the only one that can handle this. I can't. I've grown in my Christian life to realize I need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. I need Him. I need Him to guide me, my thoughts, my words, my ways. I need Him. And mature believers understand that. They get it. So they depend more and more and more on the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. And He has the desire to control us. He has the desire to control the main culprit, which is our tongue. That's what James says. I didn't make that up. Now, here's the conflict. Here's Jacob, and he's running from his brother Esau. Remember, Esau has threatened to take his life because Jacob stole Esau's blessing, his firstborn status. He stole it, and he was the culprit. Okay, let's look in verse 24. That's where we're going to open. Before we do, let's pray. Our human spirits, God made us body, soul, and spirit. The soul and the spirit are invisible parts of us. We're born with a human spirit, a soul and a human spirit. And we're born with our human spirit being dead. We come in with attached to Adam. We are conceived by Adam's fallen, corrupt seed. So we come in fallen people with a corrupt, dead human spirit. But the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior by faith, the moment we hear the gospel, the good news of Christ, trust the Lord Jesus by Christ, by faith, we're born again. We're born again. And we become alive, really alive, spiritually alive. Before we were spiritually dead, now we're spiritually alive. So that's that whole deal. But this is a beautiful picture given to us in beginning in verse 24. But let's pray together. Father, we're so mindful of the fact that we had those dead human spirits at a point of time in our life. But we realize that we heard the gospel. Someone gave us the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we listened. And we listened as your sheep, listening for the voice of the Good Shepherd. And we listen because we are gifts given to the Lord Jesus by you, dear Father. So we heard the message. And at that moment, we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And at a moment of time, we were born again. Our dead human spirits jumped alive immediately. And now we have the ability to understand your word. And we have the ability to truly produce fruit that's pleasing in your eyes. And Father, I pray that we would continue to learn that and understand that tonight in the life of Jacob. Because we can see in him that conflict that goes on within all of us. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we stopped last time abruptly with verse 24. And I've often wondered about this. It says in verse 23, he took them, sent them over the brook. He's talking about his family, his female servants, his 11 sons, his family, over the ford of the Jabbok. He sent over what he had. And then it says in verse 24, just out of the blue it comes. No explanation, no preparation. I'm saying, where's the transition? Because I'm a writer, you know, I want the transition. There's no transition there. It just says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man, now notice the man there. Do you see a capital M there? That man is, I believe, a theophany. It is a representation of Jesus Christ in the old. He presented himself in the Old Testament as a theophany. But I'm not going to get into all that tonight, but I'd stay here the rest of the week. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, what we have here is a human being wrestling with a God-man. Think about that. Now, that's why I started where I did with that, what's going on inside of us. Because we have a fleshly nature, that's human, wrestling against the Spirit of the living God, that's God. That's the third person of the Trinity. We fight that battle all the time. That's why it says, Paul says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh, contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And then Paul says, walk by means of the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's Galatians, that passage in Galatians, It's very, very clear and understandable. So in verse 25, we say, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he, that's the Lord Jesus, I believe. I'm just going to say in a theophany, the theophany. And if you want to believe it was an angel, that's your privilege. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, this is the theophany speaking, this is the second person of the Trinity, let me go. Now the M there, my M is capitalized. Is your M not capitalized? Let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. In other words, here's the picture. I'm just picture him. He's not the specimen that Esau is. You know, I think that Esau could play the middle linebacker for the Dallas Cowboys, but not Jacob. Jacob's a little man, but he's hanging on with dear life. I mean, he's got him. And he says, I'm not going to let go unless you bless me. I'm not letting go. And he struggled with God. He says, but he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, this is the angel of the Lord speaking there, what is your name? And he said, Yaakov in the Greek, Hebrew rather. Yaakov means deceiver, trickster. That's what it means. And remember we talked about how Jacob and Laban would try to out-deceive each other. And they're going to continue to do that, by the way. And he said, your name shall be no longer called Jacob, but, here it comes, Yisrael. Yisrael. To understand that word is difficult in the Hebrew, that phrase, and I'm glad I had a Hebrew scholar to help me with that, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson. If you take it in its literal form, it is God will fight for you. Now think about that. What's coming in the world today, where Israel is surrounded by all those Arabs, surrounded by all those, I mean thousands and even millions of Arabs surrounded. And we have that little group of Jews right there. But God says, I'm going to fight for you. Keep that in your mind, because that's going to play into the rest of this whole section. I will fight for you. Your name, like I said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Yisrael. It could be pronounced, it could be translated, the Prince of God, or God's fighter, or God will fight for you. I like God will fight for you better. Now Jacob is now broken. Would you agree? He's broken and he's blessed. And that's what God does with all of us. He breaks us. He breaks down our fleshly attitudes. He constantly puts us to the test. He tests us to strengthen us. He tests us to approve us. And he keeps on testing us until he gets us to where he wants us to be. In verse 28, he says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. I've already repeated that. But Yisrael is the way it's pronounced in the Hebrew. You have striven with God and with men. This is the easy part. And have prevailed. And here's what the deal is. We don't always prevail with the Holy Spirit. Our flesh and the Holy Spirit don't always prevail. I mean, sometimes we just don't. When the Spirit convicts us, it's just a little tiny small voice. And sometimes even shouts to us that what we're saying, doing is wrong, and we still don't give in. We don't always prevail. But in this case, Jacob prevailed. I mean, he hung on with all of his might. He would not let go, and he prevailed. He prevailed. And so he says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Yisrael, for you have striven with God and with men. Jacob was a man striving with God. That's why I brought this into us The Holy Spirit is God. We're that old sin nature in us is human. Okay, so we've got a strife going on inside of us. You get that picture? Can you see it in both places? It's there, and it's beautiful. Then Jacob asked him, verse 29, please tell me your name. But he said, what do you ask my name? And this is a strange question for him to ask, because we don't have an answer. He doesn't give us an answer. In verse 30, he says, so Jacob named the place Peniel. And it says, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. God has said, whoever would look on my face would die. He said, I have seen the face of God. And of course, we can see the face of God in the person of Jesus Christ and not die. And we will one day see him. I am looking forward to seeing my Savior. And in verse 31, it says, now the sun rose up upon him just as he crossed over the Peniel. It's the same one. It's just pronounced a different way, spelled a different way. And he was limping on his thigh. I don't know what your version says, but he had a permanent limp. And that permanent limp became like Paul's thorn in the flesh. Remember, God gave Paul that thorn in the flesh to remind him why he was here on the earth doing what God put him here to do rather than in heaven. I mean, Paul realized, I'm saved. I've been given eternal life. I can never lose it. There's nothing I can do to lose it. It was a free gift of grace. And it's forever. So why in the world are you leaving me here, God? You're left here to be an advertisement for me. You're left here to point out those who are the gifts that are given to Jesus by God the Father. You're here left to point out the sheep that are to be drawn to the shepherd. In other words, you're left here to give the gospel. That's the only reason we are here, is to share the good news of Jesus Christ to people. You know why? We have to do that in heaven. Or we can sing. We may be able to sing like Suzanne. Okay, verse 32. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip. That's kind of an iffy thing, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. DTS said, well, we don't know. If you look at Hosea 12, just a moment. Hosea 12, 3 through 4 says, it says, in the womb he took his brother by the heel. In his maturity he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with an angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel. Remember what Bethel means? Anybody remember that? House of God. Good, Betty. Beit El, house of God. And there he spoke with us, even the Lord, the God of hosts. The Lord is his name. Now, it was a defeat and it was a victory all at one time. It was a defeat in that Jacob learned that he will never win by his strength the blessing of God. Never. We cannot win spiritual battles by our physical strength. We cannot make it happen. Ever. That's why we depend on the Holy Spirit. It was a defeat in that Jacob learned that he will never win by his strength the blessing of God. It is only when he pleads as a dependent man. Humility. God, I can't win. I can't do this. It's impossible. Only you can make it happen. Only you can make this go away. Only you can give me a victory. Only you can win. I will constantly fight and never win. It has to be you. That's what he's saying here. And it was a victory because he became a dependent, broken man. And that's where he wants all of us. To be a broken vessel for his glory. To be used of him. To be used of him I have to depend upon the Holy Spirit and depend upon Him often. And I have to say to Him, God, if you can't do it, what? It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to work. And is there anything God can't do? Is there anything too hard for Him? No. Not at all. And that's what's going on here. So it was a victory in that he became a dependent, broken man. And he was limping now as a sign that he had met God. So why does he limp? He limps because he had met God. His carnal weapons were frail and useless. They failed him in the contest with God. And what he had suspected for the past 20 years now dawned on him. He was in the hands of one against whom it was useless to struggle. You're going to struggle, you're not going to win. In his self-will, this is talking about Jacob, in his own strength, he could never enter the land. This is all happening right on the edge of Canaan. In his own strength, he could never enter the land. Israel needs desperately to hear this message once again. Do they not? I mean, they're now. Do they need to hear this? They're not going to win. They're going to find that out. In fact, they're going to lose greatly. And they're going to run for their lives. And horrible things are coming to the nation of Israel. And I don't know what the breaking point is. God does. But one day, they're going to cry out, "Behold, is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's coming. You will never see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And it's coming. One day it's coming. Do we often need to ask ourselves, are we limping? Are we limping? I limp. My flesh. I need God, the Holy Spirit. That battle going on inside of me, I need to walk by means of the Spirit. One step at a time. Now, sometimes those steps are little steps. Sometimes the decisions are big decisions. But the more I leave it up to Him. Now, that's a release, isn't it? Just releasing it in His hand. So that's easy for you to say. And it is easy to say. And it is hard to do. Now, will Jacob apply what he learned? Now, that's a preview of coming attractions. Look in verse 30, or chapter 33. Did he learn everything? In verse 1 it says, "Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming with 400 men with him." Now he's already, remember, surrounded by angels. There are hundreds of them. He's coming with 400 men, but there's hundreds of angels with Jacob. And God told Jacob, "I will bless you. And I will protect you. I will protect you. I'll do it." But here comes Esau with 400 men. Now you'd think Jacob had learned a lesson and he's going to trust God to take care of Esau and this army that's coming. Esau feels that he hates his guts and he's coming to kill him. He said that I'll be with you. That's what he said. Remember that. I will be with you. I will take care of you. That's what God had said. So here's just what Jacob is thinking. Will old God fight for me now that Esau is coming with the 400 men? Well, what do I need to do? And I love this next part. He says, he divided his children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids, and he put them out front. Watch what he's doing. He put them out front. Then he put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and then Rachel and Joseph last. That's because he loved, he got down to the one he really, really loved. He put them last in the line. He put Leah and her children out here, and Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself, now this is commendable, he went on ahead, he bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother, verse 4. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck. Now that's an idiom. And he kissed him. And they wept. And it's a very emotional time for both of them. A lot of pent-up feelings. bended themselves. Verse 5, he lifted his eyes and saw the woman and the children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "These are the children whom God has graciously given to your servant." Then the maids came near and their children, and they bowed to him. Leah likewise came near with her children and bowed down to her. Let's go back. See, Jacob hadn't learned a whole lot. I mean, he put the women out there. And they bowed down after Joseph came near and with Rachel, and they bowed down. And he said, "What do you mean by all this company which I have met? And he's talking about the servants and all those cows. About 500 cows he had already offered him as a gift. All those gifts that he already came by. What Esau is saying is, "What do you mean by all the gifts? What are they for? What do you mean by this company which I have met? But Esau said, he said, "To find favor in your sight, Lord." That's what Jacob said. "I put them out there to appease you." This is in verse 8. He said, "What do you mean by all this company?" Remember, this is what we learned last week. He put all those cows and those sheep, and he spaced them apart. Doom, 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 doom. So they'd get to one group, next group, next group, next group. It gets better and better and better. Trying to appease Esau. So when he got to him, he'd say, "Man, thanks for all the wonderful gifts. You did a great job." He said, "What does that all that mean?" He said, in verse 8, he says, "Now what do you mean by all this company which I have met? All the various ways of the servants and the livestock that Jacob had sent out." And he said, "To find favor in your sight, my Lord," or "in the sight of my Lord." But verse 9, but Esau said, "I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own." Jacob said, "No, please, if you now have found favor in my sight, or in your sight, then take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one who sees the face of God." In other words, you are looking at me now in a tender way. You're not looking angry at me. Your face is like the face of God. Do you see that? It's there. You're looking at me in a tender, compassionate way. You're not looking at me as a man that I stole his blessing. I stole his heritage. You're not looking at me as a murderer. You're looking at me in a tender, compassionate way. And that's what he's saying. "And you have received me favorably." Verse 11. "Please take my gifts which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty." This is Esau talking. "Thus he urged him, and he took it." That was a mistake. It was Jacob who was talking. It was Jacob who was talking. Because had Esau taken the gift, then that would have meant that they were really now friends. That's in an Eastern culture. When you offer a gift and people don't take it, that's not good. It's an insult. But when you offer a gift and they take it, that's good. That's good. That's what's happening here. So he was saying, "Take my gifts. Take my gifts." That's another way of showing me that what's happened between us is behind us. I hope that makes sense to you. He says, "I have plenty." In verse 12, and Esau said, "Let us take a journey and go, and I will go before you." And he said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail." In other words, Esau wanted Jacob to go home with him. That's how much they had become friends really quick. Esau wanted Jacob to go home with him. "Let me take you home with me, all of you. But the point being, and take care of you, because I have truly forgiven you. Truly forgiven you." Now here comes old Jacob again. Has he learned his lesson? Has he learned it? No, look what he says in verse 13. But he said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, that the flocks and herds which are nursing are the care to me, and if they are driven hard one day, all the flocks will die." That's what I'm hearing him say a lot. He's lying through his teeth. He's become old Jacob again, the deceiver. He didn't mean a word of that. And we can see that. If you look at it hard enough, you can see that. It's really clear. He's not being, he's lapping back to his original namesake. Verse 14, please let my Lord pass before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle which are before me, according to the pace of the children, until I come at Seir. Now, Seir is where Esau lived. In other words, give me some time. Let my cattle rest. Let my children rest. Let us get organized. And then we'll come see you. Believe it? Do you believe it? Believe old Jacob? No, you don't believe him. No, he's still Jacob, isn't he? Now see, here's what I want you to see. Jacob is in a sanctification process. When we're first born again, we're born as children in the Lord. And then we begin to grow and grow and grow and grow until we're at the end, we fully begin to trust the Lord. We see the wisdom in trusting Him. But it's a long journey at many times to get to that point. See, he never intended to go to Seir. Seir was down to the southeast. That was where Esau was living. And Esau said, please let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. Kind of make sure you come. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day to Seir. Esau knew he was fighting a losing battle, trying to get Jacob to come see him. So what? Jacob returned to Succoth. Here's the point. He went the other way. He didn't go towards Seir. He went northwest, not southeast. When Esau realized that Jacob was not following, he probably said to himself, Jacob has not changed what? One bit. Do you get that? Anybody miss that? It changed a bit. Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock, little shelters from the heat and from the elements. Therefore, the place is named Succoth. Succoth in Hebrew means tabernacles or tents. Now remember, Jacob at Bethel and the vow that he had made to God, if God will be with me, then the Lord will be my God. Now here's the point. Jacob should have gone to Bethel, not Succoth. That's the point. Write that down. He should have gone home to Bethel. That's where he lived. And Esau knew he lived at Bethel. Bethel was his home. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. You kind of could hear the dirge in the background. That was not God's perfect will for him, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Paddan Aram and camped before the city, Jacob, at this point, listen to me. Look up here. He had forgotten God. He had forgotten everything that God had taught him. He had forgotten the wrestling. He had forgotten everything that God said about what he told him. He promised him, I'll be with you. He had forgotten all of it. Has that ever happened to us? When Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Has that ever happened to us? That we fail to walk in the Spirit? Yeah. Rachel may have said, now Jacob, Joseph is getting up in age and we need to settle down somewhere near the city and allow the kids to have some fellowship with other children. Does that sound like a wife? But it's a picture of compromise. When we have fellowship with the world, it will always affect us, always. John says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. And in verse 19, he says, he bought a piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hands of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. He's digging himself a big hole. He buys the land that God has already promised him. Buys his own land. That was obviously not God's will. Jacob should have been in Bethel by now, but he's not there. Then he erected an altar and he called it Eloah Israel. Eloah Israel.